I was 11 years old and was friendly with a boy at school. His name was Dennis, one of my best friends. And on a few occasions, when I was going home on my bicycle, he would invite me to his house. Even as an 11-year-old boy, it was obvious that his home was very different from mine. They were not a Christian home. I knew Dennis was not a believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, I wasn't at that age either. But my home was a strong Christian home, and his obviously was not. And on one occasion, going to his house, he explained to me that his father no longer lived with him. And I asked him why was that the case. He said, my dad has moved out. He's got a girlfriend. And he explained that his mother was crying a lot. I couldn't understand as an 11-year-old why any man would abandon his wife and his children, and didn't think too much about it after that, I must say. But a few weeks later at school, Dennis told me that his mother had gone for a long walk along the cliffs of the town where we stayed. At that point, we as a family were staying on the east coast of Scotland, right at the sea. And she'd gone for a long walk, he said, on the cliffs, the high cliffs, I knew them well, and that she had jumped off the cliffs and had ended her life. That was my first encounter with suicide. It was not to be the last, but I remember thinking how strange this was and how could someone do that. Let me give you some statistics. Suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the U.S. There are twice as many suicides in the U.S. as there are homicides. It's calculated that in the year 2017, over, listen to this, 47,000 Americans died by suicide. In that year, there were estimated 1,400,000 suicide attempts. Firearms account for 50% of all suicides. Men are much more likely to die by suicide than women. And the highest suicide rate is among adults between 45 and 54 years of age. I was surprised to read that. Suicide is the second leading cause of death for those aged between 15 and 24 year olds in America. The first is road injury. And according to the World Health Organization, worldwide, someone kills themselves every 40 seconds. These are sad, disturbing figures, aren't they? Worldwide and in our own country that God has blessed so much. Many people, the reality is, in this great country that we love, the United States of America, the superpower, the reality is many people live very sad lives. They battle depression, they have emotional issues, and some have unbelievably difficult circumstances and tragically think that suicide is the only way out. In the series on Wings of Eagles, I planned to speak on the subject, suicide and euthanasia. I didn't preach on it because I missed a Sunday through attending my mother's funeral, and I had to leave out one of the subjects, and I thought, I'm going to leave out that one. I don't want to really talk about suicide and euthanasia. But as this is Sanctity of Life Sunday, I thought I would speak on this rather unusual, difficult subject. First of all, I want to lay a biblical foundation. Everything we say has to be based in scriptures. I've been saying over the last couple of weeks that the Bible is the Word of God, that irrespective of what is so-called truth out there, we as followers of Jesus Christ are committed to this book, this Bible, which is the pure Word of God. So I want to lay, first of all, a biblical foundation, because our beliefs on these subjects, such as abortion, suicide, euthanasia, will flow then from these biblical principles. So first, if you have your Bible, open it to the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, and the first chapter, chapter 1. I'm going to say, first of all, that all human beings are made in the image of God and are equal in dignity. All human beings are made in the image of God and are equal in dignity. First of all of us are made in the image of God. We tend to forget that. Genesis 1, verse 26, then God said, this is creation, first book, first chapter. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens. and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then chapter 9, Genesis chapter 9, just one verse, an important verse, verse 6, a verse which has implications in many areas. Genesis 9, verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why is that? Why is it so wrong to take someone's life? Answer, for God made man in his own image. Every single one of us, every single human being is made in the image of God, we learn. Human beings are distinct from all other creatures in our society today. There is a blurring of that, but only human beings are made in the image of God. I know you love your dog, but your dog is different. Only human beings, men, women, boys, and girls, are made in the image of God. And the sanctity and the dignity of life arises from that very fact that our Creator, who could make us any way he wanted, he's sovereign, he's all-wise, has chosen to make us in his very image. We are image bearers of God. That's a huge subject, one that I'm not going to explore in great detail, but to say this, it means obviously that every human life is valuable and precious. Do you believe that? Every human being, life is valuable and precious and possesses then God-given rights. And if that is true, and it is, no one has the right to destroy innocent human life. So each individual is equal in dignity with all others. I realize we're very, very different. Think of everyone throughout this world, the billions of people, great diversity, great differences. But this we all have in common, that we're made in the image of God, and that means that we're equal in dignity with all others, whether young or old, disabled, deformed, could I say unborn as well, productive, non-productive, rich or poor, all of us are equal in dignity because all of us are made in the image of God. So the Word of God emphasizes the sanctity and dignity of each human being from the beginning of life, from its conception to the end of life. And that sanctity of life and that dignity of life remains regardless of his or her physical or mental state. So our dignity is not lost through illness, through disability, through disfigurement, through age, through dementia, or pain. We see that illustrated, don't we, in our Lord's incarnation as we read the Gospels. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. Isn't it amazing how our Lord Jesus reaches out to each individual? It's true he teaches the multitudes. It's true he feeds the multitudes. But we see our Lord Jesus in many different circumstances reaching out to the small child. I had the privilege of holding two little boys in my arms. Did our Lord do that? Of course he did. Remember, the parents wanted the children to come to the Lord so he would bless them, and the disciples drove them away. No, they think Jesus is too important. He's too much a big deal. He can't be bothered with little children. And then Jesus says, no, allow them to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God. And he takes them and blesses them. We see the Lord not only healing the leper, a leper who was outcast in that society with an incurable disease, ceremonially unclean, isolated, ostracized. Jesus not only heals the leper, he reaches out and touches him. He heals the blind. He heals the paralyzed. On one occasion, he's leaving the town of Jericho, and there happened to be a couple of beggars, they're blind, everyone knows them, and they shout out in the crowd, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Mark records an amazing statement. Mark says that Jesus stood still. You and I would have kept on going. Who are these people? Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, the great creator, stops at the call of a blind beggar. Not only does he stop, he does what you and I can't do. He heals them. He reaches out to the poor. He reaches out to the prostitute. Demonstrated that God places value on every human life. God's love embraces everyone. That's the wonder of the gospel, that God so loved the world. And God's love embraces every individual, and therefore you and I, who are made in the image of God and are here to represent God and be the ambassadors of God, so that when people look at us, they see something of Christ. Our love also is to reach out to every person. That is, every human being has intrinsic value. Now, I know you love your pets, but if you love your pet, shouldn't you love human beings more? I remember when our son Christopher was in his early teens. We're living in Michigan, and the big stores there, I guess it was a moneymaker, it wasn't appreciated by parents, but the store sold pets. So you'd go in to buy your milk and bread, whatever it is people buy in these stores, and they're selling pets. So Goodney's in, and our son sees a couple of gerbils. I'm not sure why anyone would want to buy gerbils, but we come home and here there's two gerbils. Does this happen to you, Caleb? Right? It will if it hasn't. And we call them Willie and Jimmy. And one day I'm told that Willie or Jimmy, I could never make a difference between the two, had some problem with his mouth. I mean, this is a gerbil. Some of the way the tooth was growing or something, and little Jimmy or Willie was in some discomfort. And Goodney's laughing. Yes. And what happens? My wife, who's normally pretty smart, she goes with my son and takes little Jimmy or Willie to the vet. I mean, it's a gerbil. I said last night, Goodney, how much did you pay for that? She said, I couldn't really remember, but I know it came out of my savings and not Goodney's. But, you know, we laugh about these things. But if we have compassion for the animals, and we should, because they are also created by God, and under the Old Testament law, you were to be kind to animals. There's something wrong with someone who beats a dog or kicks a cat. Yes, we are to be kind to the animals, but remember, they are animals. And as human beings, only as human beings, are we made in the image of God. If you're kind to your dog, if you're kind to your cat, how much more should we be loving to every human being? So first of all human beings are made in the image of God and are equal in dignity. Secondly, God is sovereign in the giving and taking of life. God is sovereign in the giving and taking of life. Turn to the book of Job, or some of you say Job, it's J-O-B, and it is chapter 1. You know the story, the disaster that comes on Job, and he makes an amazing statement at the end of chapter 1, which is very, very important. When he hears of all of the disasters and the deaths, he says this, chapter 1, verse 21, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Very true. You come in with nothing, and you go out with nothing. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave him his family, and the Lord took away his family. And says Job, I bless the name of the Lord. Because Job, this righteous man, understood that the giving of life and the taking of life is in the sovereign purposes of God, that God is sovereign in the giving of life. Now, if you believe in personal autonomy, I will do and say whatever I want, you may believe in abortion, you may believe in euthanasia, rather than believing God is sovereign in the giving and taking of life, you may want to decide your own rights and your own wrongs. It is my body. I can do what I like with it. That forgets a very, very important truth. that God, not you, not me, that God is the one who gives life. God is the life giver. Psalm 100, that little psalm that we love called Old 100, verse 3, Psalm 100, verse 3, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. That is, life is a gift from God. Well, why do we encourage parents to dedicate their children to the Lord? Because we are recognizing publicly as well as privately that these children are gifts from the Lord, that they belong to the Lord, and that we as parents have the privilege and the responsibility of helping them being raised in the ways of the Lord, but the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and in both cases, we say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And then Psalm 139, well-known Psalm, David is writing, Psalm 139, verse 13, he says, for you formed my inward parts. That's God. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Think of that. When you were in your mother's womb, God was at work, knitting you together in your mother's womb, weaving you together. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Think of these little boys I took in my arms. Do you think we could make them? Of course not. These are made by God, fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, a reference to the darkness of the womb. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. David is acknowledging that God had planned out his life for him even before he's born. How precious, verse 17, to me are your thoughts, O God. What's the point? Basic point, God is the divine giver. God is the divine designer. The children are not an accident. They're not an inconvenience. They're a gift from God. Psalm 127, verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord. That's the point. They are gifts from God. Our life comes from God, and the process of development in the womb is sacred then from the moment of conception onwards. God is sovereign in the giving of life. God is sovereign in the taking of life. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Job 1, verse 21. But listen to the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 9, verse 27. The writer says, just as it is appointed for man to die once. Who makes that appointment? Who decides the day of your death? You? No. It's appointed for man to die once. That is appointed by God. And after that comes judgment. Apart from the return of our Lord Jesus, death is inevitable for each one of us. Our days are numbered. That is numbered by God. I don't know when I will die. Could be today, could be in a few years. But one thing I know is that God knows and God has decided. And when we die, our eternal destiny is fixed. It's appointed unto men to die once. And after that, the judgment. No reincarnation, no coming back. And it's because that God is sovereign in the giving of life and the taking of life that God, that Scripture commands us not to take human life. One of the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder. And medically and scientifically, the fetus, which is Latin for the little one, offspring, the fetus is a human being at every stage of his development from conception. From the moment of conception, that life in the mother's womb is human life and has a unique genetic structure. Yes, wonderfully, from the moment of conception. And because conception is a sovereign act of God, no one has a right to take the life of innocent, helpless children, born or unborn. I heard some of our politicians running for office talking about abortion, and it always is focused, isn't it, on the right of the woman. There are other rights. There's the right of the child, and even more importantly, a recognition that that life in the womb is given by God. And surely a helpless, innocent baby in his or her mother's womb deserves the protection of any society that would call themselves civilized. That means that abortion, infanticide, are assaults of God and assaults of God on his sovereignty. Now, what about specifically a biblical perspective on suicide and euthanasia? Well, first of all, suicide. What is suicide? I think, you know, it's the willful taking of your own life. And it's wrong. Can I say that? It's wrong to take your own life. Why? Because God made you. Your body belongs to God. And God is the one who decides when you die. Therefore, never contemplate suicide. Never threaten suicide. Never attempt suicide. Think of the devastation on family and friends. Some of you know this, who are left when there is a suicide. God gives us life, and it is God's decision, who is much wiser than any of us, to decide when we die. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in Scripture, suicide, Old Testament and New Testament, is always associated with a person's spiritual collapse. Old Testament, think of King Saul. New Testament, think of Judas. Suicides in the Bible, yes, they're there, but they're associated with the person's spiritual collapse. Life is given to us by our Creator, and it's therefore self-evident that suicide is wrong. It's self-murder. It's a violation of being made in the image of God. And if you're contemplating suicide today, let me remind you that your circumstances are not hopeless. You say, yes, they are. You don't understand. No, they're not hopeless. God made you. God loves you. God has plans for you. I say to you, place your hope and your trust in God. We at Calvary love you. We'll do all we can to help you through the difficult circumstances in which you find yourself. Now, can I also say that suicide is not the unforgivable sin? Someone recently was trying to argue with me that suicide is the unforgivable sin. I realize there are people in churches that say suicide is the unforgivable sin. Some would try to say abortion is an unforgivable sin because you've taken the life of another. That's not right. The belief that everyone who commits suicide goes directly to hell, as some teach, is without biblical foundation. It's a misunderstanding of the gospel. What is our salvation based on? Is it based on our works? Is it based on our spirituality? Is it based on us always doing the right thing and always obeying the commandments of God? No, it's not. Written over Scripture is this great word that I say to you over and over again, and we saw it certainly through our study of Romans, is grace. Grace. What's grace? Grace is what you do not deserve. You can't work for it. Yes, it's wrong to commit suicide. Yes, it's wrong to take someone else's life in an abortion or any other way of murder. Of course, that goes without saying. But think of the wonder of the gospel, that when my Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for all of my sins. He conquered death, he conquered sin, and he's alive. And when I, as a boy of 12, placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God did an amazing thing, something I certainly didn't deserve. He forgave all of my sins. Not only did he forgive all of my sins, he gave me eternal life. And the promise of the gospel is this, that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven and you will never, please hear me, never perish. Nothing, isn't this Paul's argument in Romans 8? There is nothing in the whole universe. There is no circumstance that you can contemplate. There is nothing, including suicide, including abortion, including the greatest of sins, there is nothing which can separate the true believer, I emphasize the true believer, the authentic believer, not someone who merely professes, but there is nothing which can separate the authentic believer from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You say, well, they've done wrong, it's disobedient. Yes. You ever done anything disobedient as a believer? Any perfect people around here? Yes. Authentic followers of Jesus Christ sometimes commit serious sins. Who wants to put up their hand and acknowledge it? And when we do so, we don't lose our salvation. Paul says we're sealed with the promised Spirit for the day of our redemption in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 4. Often those, I don't profess to be an expert on the subject. I've had some experience as an attorney, as a pastor regarding suicides. But those who commit suicide are often under extreme stress and depression. I understand we're people of hope. We're people of a new beginning. We're people of a transformation of love rather than despair and self-hatred. Yes. And I would say to anyone who has suicidal thoughts that God loves you, that God has a future for you, and you should never regard suicide as an option. That is not an option. That's a bad option. Your pain, your distress will pass. Look to the Lord Jesus, who's promised to give us all of the help, all of the strength, all of the grace that we need for each day. Now, what about euthanasia? Euthanasia literally means a good or easy death. Euthanasia, sometimes called mercy killing, is the intentional killing by an act or omission of a patient in the course of medical care when the killing is carried out at the patient's request. And when the patient is believed by the doctor to have good reasons to be killed because of his or her present or foreseeable medical condition and quality of life. So in euthanasia, the patient is usually killed if the doctor believes the patient's life lacks value. So the logic of euthanasia depends upon the concept that life is sometimes not worth living, at least in the view of the doctor. But is the person who is suffering, is the person who's in pain, really able to make a rational decision to end their life? What about a misdiagnosis? What about temporary depression of the patient? What about pressures by relatives where there's a will? You would say, that would never happen. Which world do you live in? Old Tom is about to die. We used to say in law, where there's a will, there's a relative. I mean, people come flocking out. How long's he gonna live? My, he's hanging on. They've already bought their new car. They've already planned their world cruise. God says, you shall not kill. And the consent of the patient doesn't relieve the killer of the guilt of killing. Now, euthanasia, which is causing a person's death, must be distinguished from doctors, please hear me, allowing a patient to die in peace when the dying process is already well advanced, irreversible, and when death is imminent. So we would draw a distinction. I realize it's not always easy to draw, but we must draw a distinction, and I believe a distinction can be drawn between killing a patient, which is wrong, which is against the commandment of God, and letting a patient die by not prolonging the dying process in cases where the death is both imminent and inevitable. There's a difference there. I think we understand that. So the Christian Medical Society says that dying begins when a person rapidly and irreversibly deteriorates. So when death is imminent, when a person is beyond reasonable hope of recovery, then the person has the right not to have his or her life postponed. There's a difference between killing someone and letting someone die without pursuing extraordinary means to sustain their life for another few days. And under certain circumstances, difficult circumstances, some of you have been in this position, life-sustaining treatment can be withheld or withdrawn if that's the wish of the patient. I've known many people with terminal illness, including my older brother, who lived in the UK, who've died in their homes, surrounded not by masses of medical technology, but dying in their own home, surrounded by loving, caring family and friends. And in these circumstances, the role of the physician, the role of the nurse, the medical profession, is one of healer, not of executioners. That's why we hold the medical profession. We hold doctors and nurses somewhat in awe because God has given them this wonderful ministry, this wonderful role in our society of using them in the healing process rather than being executioners. It's wrong to take human life, as each life is sacred and has dignity. We need to remember that, don't we? See, if we forget that we're made in the image of God, it leads to brutalization. It leads to the horrors of abortion, slavery, wars, racism, ethnic cleansing, euthanasia, suicide, assisted suicide, violence, exploitation, and using others. God is the one who gives life. God is the one who decides when each person dies. The psalmist says God's way is perfect. Our times are in his hand. Doesn't that give you tremendous security in life? If the Lord doesn't come, none of us will choose the circumstances in which we die, whether it's a car accident, whether it's a sudden death, whether it's a terminal drawn-out situation. None of us chooses that. We may have our preferences, but one thing we know is that God is good and that God is kind and that God is with us. And we demonstrate our commitment to the sanctity and dignity of life when you lovingly care for that person who's terminally ill. You show your respect for human life and the dignity of all life when you open your home to an unwanted child. When you treat that person who is very different from you and who may have different views of you, can I say even political different views, as you interact with them, you do it with love and respect. You show your respect for human life when you serve breakfast to that homeless person, when you refuse to abort a child, when the doctors say that that child may have a disability. You show your love and respect for human beings when you love and honor your father or mother who has dementia. We recently went through that with my own mother. For the last couple of years, she had dementia. I had the privilege of going over and seeing her. So thankful that my brothers and their wives and their families cared and loved for my mother. She was a great mother. It's tough seeing someone who's got dementia, hadn't they? And in July, I took our oldest grandson, Alex, over to Scotland for the first time. He wanted a taste of civilization, he told me. So I took him to Scotland, and we visited my mother, and there she was, tried to explain to Mom who Alex was. She held his hand, she looked into his eyes and said, he's got bonny eyes. Doesn't he have bonny eyes? Yeah, he's got bonny eyes, Mom. She reached out, touches his hair. He's got really beautiful hair, hasn't she? She turns to me. I said, Mom, all these years, you never said that to me. And my mom had dementia. She says very seriously, "You are a very silly boy." You know? I thought, okay, Mom. What are we doing? So glad that my grandson was able to show some tenderness and care to a woman who we didn't know then, in a short time, was going to be in the presence of the Lord. Isn't that a practical way that we show that every human being, yes, who may be mentally out of it, who may sometimes say bizarre things like, "You're a silly person. I mean, come on, Mom." We love her. And we have an opportunity to show that every human life, not just within our own family, obviously, is loved by God and cared by God. I want to speak directly to those of you who are discouraged, depressed, possibly thinking of ending your life because you think life is pointless, possibly because you're unable to bear and deal with your hurt and your pain. And I realize I've never experienced such pain and hurt as some of you. Do you remember the song? It's a secular song, very popular. Everyone hurts sometimes. When your day is long and the night is yours alone, when you're sure you've had enough of this life, well, hang on. Don't let yourself go, because everyone cries and everyone hurts sometimes. If you're on your own in this life, the days and nights are long. When you think you've had too much of this life to hang on, well, everyone hurts sometimes. Everyone cries and everyone hurts sometimes. So hold on, hold on, hold on. It's a great song, but it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we'd like to ask the writers, but who do you hold on to? Who do you hold on to when the future seems hopeless? Because some people that I've spoken to and that you've spoken to feel that life is absolutely hopeless, that it'd be far better to end their life than to go through this pointless, agonizing, terrible life. What do you do? Who do you hold on to when your pain is too great? Let me remind you that not only are you created by God, we saw that God loves you. And the God who loves you, could you hear this? Is a good God. Oswald Chambers says that the root of all sin is to doubt that God is good. You doubt that God is good. You say, well, if God is good, he would take away my pain. If God is good, he wouldn't have arranged these circumstances. I don't think he's a good God. He is a good God. I understand you don't feel that. We've all been there when we think God should have arranged things differently, but I'm to remind you that the God who made you is a God who loves you and a God who is good. He's always good and he always loves you. And this great God who created you loves you more than you could ever know. You say, how do you know that? Because he sends his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into your world to come and to die for people just like you, rising again. And if you receive this Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior, he will give you eternal life. Yes, an abundant life, eternal life. I'm not saying that all of your difficulties will immediately disappear. No, but he'll give you the strength. He'll give you the resources. He'll give you his presence. He will give you eternal life, and you will never, ever perish. It's not a matter of you holding on. He will hold you, and he will hold you fast, and he'll never ever let you go. He'll never desert you. He'll be always with you when your friends and your family may have abandoned you. The Lord Jesus is with you. That is the promise of the gospel, that my Lord Jesus Christ says to me, John, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he says that to those who are in the family of God. I realize that life is sometimes painful. I realize it's very difficult. I possibly couldn't identify with your particular struggle. That may be the case, but God does. He's a God who suffered. Our Lord Jesus Christ is known as the man of sorrows. And remember, do not ever contemplate suicide. Don't attempt it. Don't think about it. Our enemy, the devil, is a murderer from the beginning. Remember that. Our Lord Jesus Christ comes to give us life, abundant life, eternal life, if you place your trust in him. And as you do that each day, as each day you surrender your will to the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses, speaking to the people, and I close with this, I echo his words. He says, I've set before you life and death. Choose life and you will live. Will you do that? Will you choose life and live? Do you say, why? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Put your trust in this God. Wait on him. He will renew your strength, and you'll mount up with wings like eagles. Father, guide us, we pray. We all need a touch from you today as we think of these serious subjects, but they bring us back to the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that not only do you save us and forgive our sins, you give us eternal life. And you promise that you give us eternal life and we shall never perish. And no one is able to snatch us out of your hand. We thank you that you hold us and you hold us fast in all of the circumstances of life. We praise your great name. Amen.